Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
So with a welcome, a heartfelt welcome, Brenda's not here today. She had a meeting at church this morning that she's involved with, and so she couldn't make it down, but she said to say hey and send her love to you all. Along with my welcome, I want to start off with an apology. And they say there's two things you should never talk about at church on a Sunday morning. Politics and religion. That can't be right. Politics and money. Well, the good news is we're not going to talk about politics. How many of you have had enough politics for a long time, right? Fed up with those. So, and actually, per se, we're not going to be talking about money either. We're going to be talking about how to cultivate a spirit of generosity. And I think going into Thanksgiving and Christmas this season, to understand what it means to be generous and how to cultivate that in our life. So we're going to be looking at how to cultivate a spirit of generosity. But if you're squeamish about talking about money in church, because you know, it would be really awkward to get up and walk out now because everybody would just look at you. So we will be touching on that a little bit. That's why I apologize. Before we get there, however, I want to go ahead and just leave you so that when this message is over and you're like John and you forget everything I say, maybe you can hold on to these few words of wisdom to live by. There was an assignment by a first grade teacher, and she gave this to her first graders, and she gave them the first part of a proverb, an old saying, not a proverb from the Bible, but just an old proverb. And she gave them the first part of it, and then she let them fill in the last part of it. All right, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the first part that she gave to the students. Then you guys, if you know it, are going to finish it off. Just shout it out. And then I'll tell you what the first graders came up with. All right? All right, it goes like this. Better to be safe than...
sorry.
No, yeah, it's good. That's right. But according to the first grader, better to be safe than punched by a fifth grader. Strike while the... bug is close. It's always darkest before daylight savings time. I like this. Don't bite the hand that looks dirty. This was even pre-corona, you know, they didn't even just don't bite it. No news is
good news.
Impossible. You can't teach an old dog
new tricks.
Arithmetic. This one's not too funny. Where there's smoke, there's lung cancer. Oh, that just went down. A penny saved is?
A penny.
Not very much. This is a good one, too. Children should be seen and not
heard.
Spanked. I like that kid. You get out of something what you see pictured on the box. There's no fool like
an old fool.
Uncle George. Some of us have Uncle Georges, right? Some of us are Uncle Georges. If at first you don't succeed,
try again.
Get new batteries. God so loved that he
gave his only son.
Gave me a segue into the message. That was mine. That one was just to go on. So today we're going to be talking about generosity and how we can cultivate that spirit of generosity in our life. And so let me invite you, if you haven't done it, to take out those sermon notes that you should have gotten when you came in. And if you didn't get one, I actually have some right here. It'll serve you well. If anybody needs one, John will be happy to give you one. It's right here in the front row. And then anybody need a pen? Because there's no pens in those seats. It's hard to do without a pen. Can you pass that back to the person in the back? I was going to throw them, but you guys are way too far to throw pens. There you go. If you need a pen, get one from John. It's hard to fill them in without a pen. Trust me. And if you've been around, you know I like to use notes primarily because I use a lot of scripture, and so it's hard to track with all those, so you'll be able to have them. But primarily so that if you get home and you decide you want to look at them afterwards and go back over what we talked about, you'll have all the verses and you can have it filled in. It also helps maybe to keep you from falling asleep. So those are the reasons I give out the notes. Feel free to fill them out as you go. So with all that, let's start with a prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sweet time of worship. Thank you for the truth of the songs that we sing. Thank you that they reflect your nature and your goodness towards us, God. Lord, I pray for all of us that we'll be able to just breathe deeply, Lord, and allow your spirit to encourage us and challenge us and teach us how you see fit, Lord. God, particularly I pray for anybody who's here this morning and they're hurting, if they're discouraged, if they feel lonely, God, that you would meet with them in a special way, you would come alongside them. God, that you would affirm in their hearts that you are mindful of them. And God, I pray that you would use us to reach out to one another to share your love and your goodness. We ask these things because of and in and through the name of Christ. Amen. So I want to start out by asking you a question. And here's the question. Do you agree with this following statement? When it comes to God's economy, God wants you to live an extravagant lifestyle. How many think God wants you to live an extravagant lifestyle? All right. Let me ask this. When it comes to God's economy, God wants you to live a frugal lifestyle. How many think God wants you to live a frugal lifestyle? All right. So some of you voted for both. Some of you voted for neither. It's kind of like our elections here recently. But I understand it depends, right? We're all cautious, okay? Well, it depends what you mean by extravagant. It depends what you mean by frugal. So we're going to talk about what that looks like and how God wants us to live. When you think of God's nature, let me ask it this way. When you think of God's nature, do you think it aligns more with extravagance or frugality? Extravagance. I think most people assume that when it comes to money, though, or a lifestyle regarding money, that God wants everybody to be frugal, to live a kind of a rather bland or colorless lifestyle. In fact, historically, there's always been groups, we're familiar with them, Christian groups who have lived with thinking that color was inappropriate for a Christian, and so they dress in black or in gray or in white, depending on what the groups were. Other Christian groups said it was inappropriate to wear any kind of makeup or any kind of jewelry. Some even went as far as to say you shouldn't have buttons or cufflinks. So there's been all these groups throughout time, thinking that it would be inappropriate, it would reflect poorly on God if people drew attention to themselves and drew any attention away from God. Some people even said that we should own nothing, right? Or at least just the food that we need to survive on and the bare necessities of life. I believe that goes contrary to how God shows himself and what God does, and what God wants us to do. Here's my premise. Frugality was never intended to be the chief characteristic of God's economy. Because if you think about God's nature, if you think about his creation, if you think about the way we interact with him, his relationship with us, God's nature seems to be extravagant. Frugality was never intended to be the chief characteristic of God's economy. In fact, I would argue that the opposite is true. At the very core of God's economy, at the very center of who God is, how he wants us to view our money and the things we have, how he wants us to live a godly lifestyle, is to live in extravagance. Particularly and primarily in extravagance in giving and in our generosity. You see, I think God's generosity is a generosity that is above and beyond. I think God's generosity is over the top, right? God's generosity towards us is excessive. It's a generosity that defies logic. In short, God's generosity is extravagant towards us. At least that's been my experience in my relationship with God. Yes, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he lived a very humble and poor lifestyle when he was here, but he was always promoting a lifestyle of giving, right? A lifestyle of generosity. In fact, Jesus is probably our best example, not probably, Jesus is the best example of an extravagant lifestyle that we will ever see. As I said, generosity is the very core and the nature of who God is. And I believe it is also what he wants from us. I believe that God wants, for those of us who say we believe in Christ, that he expects at the very core of who we are to be a people who are generous and a people who are gracious. Jude 21 says this. It says, live in such a way that God's love can bless you as you wait for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy is going to give you. It's a wonderful scripture. Think about it. God says to live our life in such a way so that he can bless us through his mercy in this life while we wait for the eternity that he has got planned for us. So the question then becomes for us, what does that look like? How do we structure our lives, particularly around this idea of cultivating a spirit of generosity in such a way that God's love can bless us in this life? How many of you would love to be blessed? Come on now. God. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. How do we cultivate a spirit of generosity in our life so that we can experience God's greatest blessing? What is God's greatest blessing? His greatest blessing is himself, right? To be near to God, to be more intimate and connected with God, all right? The scriptures are full of examples and instructions on how to live generously. But I'd like to focus this morning on our primary text that we're going to be using. It's from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them about the wonderful example that the churches in Macedonia are regarding generosity. Okay, so Paul is talking about this stuff that we're going to be talking about, so we're going to chime in and see what he says from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now, I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God, in his kindness, has done for the churches in Macedonia. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, anybody relate? Their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. We'll talk more about that in a moment. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did this out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes. For their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and then to us for whatever direction God might give them. So what I'd like to do this morning is to pull out five principles or perspectives from this passage that we can integrate into our life if we want to cultivate a spirit of generosity in our own lives so that we can grow deeper in our intimacy, our deeper in our connection with God. The first one is this. A generous spirit is built on a foundation of experiencing God's grace in our own life. A generous spirit is built upon the foundation of experiencing God's grace in our own life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love each other as a result of being loved by him loving us first. The way we are able to love and walk through this is realizing and receiving and experiencing the love that God has for us. Before we can ever fully demonstrate a generous spirit in our own lives towards others, we must understand God's gracious generosity towards us. Paul tells us in verse 1 of our passage that the churches in Macedonia experienced God's kindness or God's grace, and it was from that grace, that foundation, if you will, that they responded with generosity to others, right? It's the same for us. God wants each and every one of us to experience his grace that was demonstrated through Christ. The Bible teaches that while we were what? Yet sinners, right? While we were enemies of God's, while we were against God, when we were living for ourselves, not paying any attention to God, oblivious maybe even of God, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us at just the right time. Listens to Romans 3:22, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way no matter who we are or what we have done. Does it blow your mind, that scripture? No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we're all saved in the same way through the love and the faithfulness and the kindness and grace of Christ. That's God's grace. That's his generosity towards you. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son to die for you. God's grace. Listen to this instruction from Jesus on generosity in Matthew 10:8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I think that should be the motto for the Christian life. Freely you have received, now respond to that by freely giving. And in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says, talking about how to get to that place. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage and anger and harsh words and slander, all those things in our heart. He says, as well, get rid of all types of malicious behavior. Instead, he says, do this, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Here's our first key understanding for this morning. The foundation for a spirit of generosity is to give to others in direct proportion to what we have experienced from God. For all those, if you can't see the screen, feel free to cheat off the people next to you. This is an open book cheating test that you can do that. The foundation for a spirit of generosity is to give to others in direct proportion to what we have experienced from God. So what is the extent of God's generosity towards us? Listen to how God describes himself from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He says, I am the Lord. In case we didn't get it, he repeats himself. He says, I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. I am slow to anger and rich in unfailing love and faithfulness. I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. Pause and think about that just for a moment. Every sin, every rebellion, God forgives us. So step one and principle one is to surrender our lives to the generosity of God through Christ. Surrender our lives to God's generosity in his grace through Christ. Let me just stop right here. If you're at a place in your life and you've never surrendered your life to God, I just encourage you, just where you're sitting in your mind, just start dealing with God right now. Just say, God, man, I just need you. I don't know exactly what all this looks like or what it is, but God, my life is a mess, and I just want to invite you to come into my life. I want to confess my sins. I want to surrender that my life is unmanageable. It's out of control and I need some help. Just forget what I'm saying. Just start connecting with God. Man, he is so gracious. He wants to love you. He wants to embrace you. Sit and receive from him this morning. So we're surrendering our life to the gracious kindness of God through Christ. And that leads us directly to principle two. A generous spirit comes more from a full heart than it does a full wallet. Okay? I'll warn you, this is a trick question. How many of you would be more generous if you had won the lottery? 2.4 billion dollars. I didn't ask if you bought it. Nobody's raising their hand. I didn't ask if you bought a ticket. I just asked if you won somehow, would you be more generous if you won? Well, let me tell you, friends. Truthfully, we're really only fooling ourselves, relying to ourselves, if we think that we're going to be more generous if we have more. You see, true generosity comes not from a full wallet, but it comes from a full heart. A heart that is full of God's grace and goodness. Not a heart that is petty, not a heart that is fearful, not a heart that is bitter, not a heart that is full of rage or resentful. It's not so much about how much we give. It's our willingness to give. Listen again to verses 2 and 3 from our passage. It says, though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, right? They hadn't won the lottery. Their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflown in rich generosity. I thought that must be a typo, right? I went back and looked. It's not a typo. That's actually what it says. Their wonderful joy and deep poverty overflowed in rich generosity. For I can attest that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it all of their own free will. That's kind of crazy talk there, right? Certainly goes against what we are typically thinking or our default. So ask ourselves, how many of us would like to be more generous? I think most of us would be. Yet how many of us have more stuff than we need? Right? More clothes, more food, more house, more things. And yet we continue to go out and get more of that stuff. Is it truly that our wallets aren't full enough? Or maybe is there something else that's going on? If it is a matter of our hearts, then what keeps us from being more generous? I submit to you that more often than not, I think it's fear. I think it's fear of going without. I think it's fear of not looking good. I think it's fear of not having the latest and the greatest, right? Not keeping up with the Joneses. It's a fear that you might miss out. Maybe a fear that you won't be accepted if you don't have the right things or dress the right way. Fear that you won't be able to enjoy life enough unless you have these things. And ultimately, I think it's a fear that God won't take care of us. Or maybe it's as simple as Paul referenced, a resentful heart. Because an unforgiving, bitter heart has a hard time being kind and generous. Listen to these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. It's from 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, 19. It says, tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others what God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for their future so that they may take hold of real life. Real joy. The abundant life. Generosity comes from a full trusting heart. A full trusting heart. A heart that comes from a growing trusting relationship with Christ. 1 John 4:17 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's God's love. Knowing and experiencing God's love. When we know that, all those fears, all those concerns, all those worries, what keeps us when we go and we're spurred on to give, and then all those fears that come up, all those voices that start running in our head why we shouldn't give. God's perfect love casts out all fear. So step two and principle two is surrendering our fears to God's perfect love, which is given to us in relationship with Christ. The third principle in cultivating a spirit of generosity is a generous spirit grows in the context of relationships. A generous spirit grows in the context of relationships. Being a generous person is not just about giving our money, it's about giving ourselves. See, Paul praised the Macedonian churches because before they gave their money, it says they gave themselves. Right? First, they gave themselves to God. Then they gave them to their partners in the faith, Paul and other ministries. And then to those in need, right? The Christians in Jerusalem. You see, people who give their money, after they give their hearts, find great joy in giving. And they always, or tend to always, be more likely to give. That was a real qualified sentence. Huh? They're more likely to give generously. However, those who give money instead of their hearts often give little or have no joy in the giving that they do. And they usually only give sparingly or begrudgingly. When we give without loving, we give very little and get very little from it. However, it's impossible to love without giving, right? And when we get out of love, and in the context of relationship with those that we're giving to, we tend to give generously, and we feel good about the process and the interaction, right? We've all heard it said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Step three, then, in principle three, comes from Luke 10:27. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's in the context of those relationships and our love for God and our love for our neighbors that we then give. Which leads us to principle 4 in cultivating a generous spirit. A generous spirit is a sign of our love, not our obedience. A generous spirit comes out of love, not out of obedience. Verse 4 from our verse says, they did it out of their own free will. See, Paul recognizes that generosity by its very nature cannot be commanded. It can't be demanded. When what we give is required, how can that be considered generous? That's why generosity always has to be based in love. I think God's people should be the most generous people alive. Why is it that when we hear arguments about tithing, it's always about, do we have to give 10%? Is it on our gross? Is it on our net? Is that Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Why isn't there anybody ever arguing, hey, can we give more than 10%? Right? Or is that a little too extravagant? I don't know. Think about it. Think about it in the context of some of the things that Jesus had to say. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus told them, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven then. Then come and follow me. In Matthew 5, 42, he says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from those who want to borrow from you. In 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those in need, those who need a meal or a place to stay. Wow, those instructions sound a bit extravagant, don't they? Shouldn't we have more cause when we go out to spend another $50 on a new outfit than when we have the opportunity to give $50 to a homeless person or an unhomed person? Of course, we reason that Mr. or Mrs. Homeless Person might not spend the money right, right? They might go out and buy drugs or alcohol or, God forbid, a new outfit they don't need. Ouch. That hurt. That'll leave a mark. You see, some of us have only cultivated a spirit of generosity when it comes to giving to ourselves. I think this is what they call when they go from preaching to meddling or something like that. Is
metal.
Here's a key understanding. Generosity is not just about freely giving or spending money. It's about prayerfully considering the value and potential of money, how it can best be used, and how we can be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Luke 16:9 says, I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Philemon 6:7. You are generous because of your faith. And I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work. For in doing so, you will come to an understanding of all the good things that we can do for Christ. It gets a bit overwhelming when we put all these scriptures together, huh? Sometimes you can forget they're in there, but then you start reading them one after another. Step 4, principle 4, give freely to God and his causes around the world as a sign and demonstration of our love for him. Give freely. Which moves us to our final principle, principle 5. A generous spirit knows that giving isn't generous until it involves sacrifice. We see in the churches from Macedonia, that they not only gave what they could afford, but far more. See, I think for most of us, this is one of the hardest steps. not primarily because we're not willing to do it, but because we're so affluent that very seldom when we give does it ever really involve sacrifice. I mean, sure, maybe we'll have to, you know, get basic cable instead of the premier cable, or we can only eat out two nights a week instead of four nights a week. Maybe we'll have to brew our own coffee instead of going to Starbucks every day. You get the idea, right? How often do we experience real sacrifice in our life or real sacrifice in our giving? It's because we have so much. And believe me, friends, as I'm talking to you, I'm pointing as many fingers at me as I am anybody else. I struggle with this stuff. It's probably why God has me speaking on it, right? This is hard. These are difficult things to do and to live and to figure it all out. It's a hard concept to get a hold of, especially in the sacrifice area. What does it look like? And I was thinking, I don't know, maybe we can cultivate the idea of sacrifice in our generosity by giving of our time. Because see, all of us, our time is limited, right? Can we be sacrificially extravagant in the giving of our time? Are we maybe willing to miss a basketball game or a football game to help somebody move? Are we willing to give up our perfectly manicured lawn to go down and help the elderly person down the street weed theirs? Are we willing to open our homes so that a Bible study can meet there? Are we willing to even to take a night of the week to meet with a life group or a Bible study or a celebrate recovery meeting so that we can give ourselves to others? I don't have all the answers to all this figured out. I think it's something that we're all going to have to struggle with and wrestle through, and I hope you do, with God. But let me give you some perspective that might help as we wrestle through these thoughts and these ideas and how to live them out. It actually comes from 2 Corinthians as well, 2 Corinthians 8, a little bit farther on from verses 11 through 14. It says, give whatever you can according to what you have. If you're really eager to give, it isn't important how much you're able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. Or, of course, I don't mean that you should give so much that you suffer from having too little. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help them. At some other time, they can share with you when you need it. In this way, everyone's needs will be met. It doesn't make it crystal clear, but it talks about there's a struggle and trying to figure it out and a wrestling through the process. I think what God wants us to do, I think the response to this message is not to necessarily go out and sell everything you have, unless God calls you to do that, but to sit with it and wrestle with it and struggle with it and spend some time in prayer and in reading and sitting with God and hear what he has to say. Step number five is give sacrificially. I don't know how many of you get the verse of the day from the Bible app. Anybody on the Bible app? They get sent out a verse every morning. This was today's verse. I enjoyed it. Hebrews 13, 16. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. Those are the sacrifices that please God. I thought, man, I should have used that. And then I thought, hey, I can use that. And so I used it. Hebrews 13, 16. At the core of who God is a spirit of generosity. Let me close up with this. The greatest example of extravagant generosity is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says this, you know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though he was very rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. Rich in your relationship and connectedness to the Father. Jesus died so that you and I could be rich. He gave up all his riches in heaven and became poor so that we could be blessed. But not so that we could use those blessings to squander our riches away, our life away, but so that we could live and give extravagantly to others. We get the opportunity to demonstrate and to show who God is by the way we live our lives, by the choices we make. That's how others will see and experience God's love and his extravagant generosity. You've all heard the saying that you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Well, in a very similar manner, you may be the only way that people get to see how loving and generous and gracious and giving God is by the way we live our lives. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. How generous is God? You and I will answer that question every day in the way that we give ourselves to and for others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious to us, God. God, we are a blessed people. And so we thank you for that first and foremost, God. We thank you for everything that you provide, from our breath to the provisions. And we realize there are many others who are struggling and hurting and less fortunate. God, I pray that you would continue to do this work in our heart, that we would respond to your love, to your grace, and making us available to show your love and goodness to others. Just pray your blessing over this church, Lord, and your encouragement to each person who's here. God, for anyone who's wrestling through their relationship with you, I pray that you'd keep wooing them, you'd keep drawing them in. God, give them the faith to say yes to you and all that you want to do in their lives. God, let them realize this is a great time to lay down those burdens, those struggles, and to come into a joyous adventure with you, God. Again, Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.